And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND, staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. I hope all of you are having a wonderful time today, and whatever challenge you might be facing, and I only say that because I know that we all face challenges in life, they big or small, gargantuan sometimes they seem, but just remember, God is in the business of slaying giants. Okay, so if there's a giant in your life right now taunting you and telling you, you can't overcome me, I'll crush you. You just say like David said, you know, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the armies of the living God. you tell that giant, I'm going to take your head off and feed it to the birds. And we understand, folks, I'm talking metaphorically now, okay? Although it wasn't metaphorical with David, he actually took Goliath's head off and fed it to the birds. But I'm talking about the giants, of course, that come against us in life. I mean, it may be a giant of a health situation that you're facing. Look, there's nothing too hard for God, folks. Nothing too hard for him. No sickness, no disease, nothing. It may be a giant of right now in this COVID environment of joblessness and the need for income that doesn't seem to be coming in right, and things don't seem to be working out right. Just trust God. Trust God. He never ever fails. He never fails. You know, I've said many, many times, you all probably haven't heard me say this. I don't think I've said this on the radio, but I've said it many, many times in my ministry. You know, I've been walking with the Lord now 43 plus years, and I have absolutely, unequivocally, no complaints against God. I have found absolutely no fault, no failure, no forgetting in him. Now, if you turned that around and said, well, now, EW, you'd think that God might have any complaints about you, then I would say, let's not go there. You know, let's not talk about that. There's no question who got the better end of this deal. I did. I mean, I have God, and he has me. Sometimes you kind of wonder why he wants you, but he, nevertheless, he has us. And you know, that's me talking, of course, somewhat tongue in cheek, but you know, for some unfathomable reason, he wants us. I mean, he wants us. I mean, he really wants us. You know, it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. I am so glad about that. So folks, whatever you might be facing, whatever challenge might be in your life right now, the things you see going on in the country, look, don't let it throw you. Don't let it throw you. God is still on the throne. Remember, you can't see everything that God is doing. You don't know everything God is doing because he's operating at all levels at the same time. And his plan is absolutely perfect. And it has anticipated infinitely ahead of any and everything that the devil can do. So all we need to do is just trust him and, of course, be one of the pieces that he can move as he feels he needs to so that we can play a part in his grand plan. We don't always see the whole thing, but just be available to him. And believe me, the day will come when you'll look and say, and all of you have experienced this, I'm sure. Oh, wow. You know what? Now I see it. I see what God is doing. Sometimes it takes a little while for that to happen, but that's okay. That's what trust is all about. If God sat you down to explain everything he's doing, you wouldn't need to trust him. You wouldn't need to have faith, but he doesn't do that. He says, trust me. Have faith in me. I'm going to work it out. And folks, I've got 43 years of experience at this to say he absolutely is telling the truth, you know, no question about it. All right. Well, listen, I know there's a lot in the news to talk about, but there's something that really is not being talked about. And I want to point it out because Black Lives Matter has just been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. I don't know what knucklehead thought that up, but nevertheless, some cotton-headed individual somehow thought that that was a good thing to do, even though they presided over and inspired, incited is a better word, 500, I think the number is 570 riots throughout the country last year, and made claims like, we're going to burn this thing down, pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon, and all kinds of vile, disgusting things that they said and chanted and condemned all police officers and all of that. Well, I just looked at the data. I don't know what inspired me to do this. Something prompted me to just check it out because 2020 is gone. And I've often talked about the number of black folks who are killed in America at the hands of other black people in the inner cities of our country. And I say, but the only ones that matter are the ones who end up dying in some sort of confrontation with police officers. Now, I mean, that's the be-all and end-all. That's the end of the world. Well, last year, 7,484 black people were murdered. 7,484. And remember, black folks are 13% of the population, and about two-thirds of that population are adults. But many of these people who died were children, too. But just think about the fact that's almost twice. I think the number, I didn't review this morning, but I think the number of people who died, who were killed, number of Americans killed in the Iraq War, I think it's around 3,000, but I'll double check that. But in 1 year, and the Iraq War, of course, lasted several years, in 1 year, 7,484 people, that's almost 7,500 people. Now, I assume that they're including the police confrontations that ended in someone's death in that. I assume that that number includes that, because that's the overall number. So guess how many police officer killings there were total. Now, we're not talking about shootouts. I mean, we're not just simply talking about the alleged unarmed person, but just overall. The number is 226. 226. You know what that is? That's 3%. 97% of the murders, 97% of the killings, I should say, were murders committed by thugs. Okay, and overwhelmingly, of course, black-on-black crime. So see, this is why I know Black Lives Matter is a scam. Because how can you ignore 97% and then say, well, the 3%, that's the be-all and end-all of life, when you've got, I think, 33 million black folks, about half of those, say 16, 17 million are men. Out of 16, 17 million, you've got 226 who die in confrontations with police. And you're going to act like there's some kind of plague and all black men are being killed and hunted down by police. It's just silly. It's stupid. I just read you the numbers. What do the numbers say? The numbers say that the problem with black death by violence is the problem of thugs killing people in these inner city communities. It's not the problem of police. And I didn't even talk about it. Out of that 226, how many of those were actually are questionable? In other words, you could look at that and say, well, you know, that doesn't seem justifiable. It's a handful. Because they thought, one guy, he was unarmed. But if you get into a wrestling match with a police officer, you're trying to get his gun, you may be unarmed. But guess what? You might as well be armed. You're dangerous. So that's the truth that you'll never hear from BLM. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Yesterday, I talked about a commentary by Glenn Greenwald criticizing the call for a domestic war on terror. One of his concerns is the attempt to justify new domestic police powers because speech can incite violence. Not only is that used to justify going after fellow Americans, it was also the basis for the impeachment article against Trump. Citing Rudy Giuliani in what constitutes incitement won't be helpful since he has been the former president's lawyer. It's worth mentioning that the former lawyer was at the January 6 rally and convinced that most of those were thinking about getting in out of the cold than heading to the Capitol. But Glenn Greenwald is an appropriate commentator since he has not been a Trump supporter and has been a critic of the war on terrorism. He says much of the alarmism and fear-mongering is being driven by a deliberate distortion of what it means for speech and to incite violence. He also adds the phrase, inciting violence was also what drove some of the worst war on terror abuses. The Supreme Court has set a high bar for incitement. Otherwise, any passionate speech or inflammatory rhetoric could be cited as the cause of a riot or insurrection. The justices ruled in Claiborne versus NAACP that the state could not hold NAACP leaders liable on the grounds that their fiery speeches urged a boycott that later incited their followers to burn down stores. The court relied on a previous ruling in Brandenburg versus Ohio that overturned a criminal conviction against a KKK leader who publicly advocated the possibility of violence against politicians. You know, the flawed arguments of incitement shouldn't be used to impeach and remove a president who has already left office. They also should not be used to incite a domestic war on terror. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Loneliness, go to viewpoints.info/loneliness. That's viewpoints.info/loneliness.
Making the case for marriage is easy, if we fear God. In anticipation of National Marriage Week, I'm identifying 5 principles from the moral argument, since that underpins all others. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and another Stand in the Gap Minute. Not only is marriage God's idea, His plan establishes biblical marriage as foundational for strong families, the cornerstone of authority in human society. God's foundation for societal order is upheld first by the pillar of family authority, then civil, then church authority, all nurtured by God's purpose and limitations for each. No nation can be blessed of God without strong families. No family can be strong without strong marriages. And no marriage can be strong without following God's plan for marriage. Pastor, parent, young person, will you join with us at Stand in the Gap Radio and TV and embrace, defend, and live out God's plan for marriage in the pulpit and in the home? Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and stand with us.
Brian Fisher here. Joe Biden's immigration policies are already creating a disaster for children at the border. Biden wants questions ahead of time from the press. How's the press responding? If you thought getting rid of Trump would settle down BLM and Antifa, guess again. And if you think transgenderism is harmless, you must listen to today's program. Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Now, folks, I wanted to touch on this because here again, nobody else is. And we are constantly being told how racist the police are and of course, how they're out hunting down black men and all of this nonsense. And in the meantime, the murders just go on, and those don't even get noticed because, after all, if they're not being killed by police officers, what difference does it make? And the millions of babies being aborted, those don't get noticed because, after all, if it's not police killing somebody, what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference at all, which makes the whole Black Lives Matter movement a complete and utter lie. It is a phony, concocted idea that has one goal behind it, to advance Marxism. That's all. That's all it is. It's an idea that is concocted to advance Marxism. The fact of the matter is, and I haven't checked this data to see whether there's been any change, 52, but the last time I checked, 52% of the murders committed in America have been committed by young black men. Well, if you've got that level of violence happening within one demographic group, are you surprised that there's more interaction with police and more violence involving police interactions with that demographic group? I mean, it would be silly not to think so. And I know a lot of people don't want to talk about this because, of course, the first thing, oh, you're a racist. How dare you bring that up? Well, I'm black, so deal with it. Because if you really want to save people's lives, you see, this is what they were really about, instead of all of this garbage about we want to deal with the cisgender and we want to advance the transgender, and you'd be talking about what do we do to raise up a generation that understands the importance of family and understands that sex before marriage is not only morally wrong, but it's socially devastating. Because all of these young men running the streets of our cities, who in many cases never met their daddies, are the convicted felons of the future. They're the gangbangers and the murderers of the future, many of them. Now, thank God that doesn't happen to all of them. Thank God it doesn't. But we know it happens to a disproportionate number of them, which is why black people are disproportionately represented in prison. It is not because of racism. That's just the sop that's used to try to make excuses. Yeah, and folks, to be very honest, you know, I am so tired. I have lost patience with this. It's always somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. Oh, no. It's not us. It's them. And you know, that's a formula for abject failure. You can't do better until you acknowledge your own issues and problems and mistakes. I know, I think I shared this with you all before, but Ray Bourque, and I'm not a hockey fan at this point. I'm really, basically, I guess I'd be a hockey fan before I'd be anything else, because that kneeling for the flag stuff just wrenched out all of the sports enthusiasm in me for professional sports, because I'm not gonna encourage you to insult me and spit in my face by disrespecting our flag. So no, thank you. I don't watch it any of it anymore, and I haven't missed it. But a former hockey player and now Hall of Famer, Ray Bourque. I can't even remember where I read this. Oh, actually, I do remember. I read it in a book. It was a book on leadership called From Good to Great. Yep, Jim Collins, I think is the guy's name. I think Jim Collins who wrote it, and I read it there. But here's what it says: goals live on the other side of obstacles and challenges. Be relentless in pursuit of those goals, especially in the face of obstacles. Along the way, make no excuses and place no blame. Wow, I love that. I love that. Because if you don't do that, if you don't live that way, you'll never get anywhere, because you'll be constantly, oh, it's their fault. You're constantly looking at somebody else instead of asking, okay, what can I do to improve? What can I do to make this better? And if there are obstacles, okay, how do I overcome those obstacles? How do I get around those obstacles? How do I rise above those obstacles? But no. You just want to wallow in, well, the only reason why I'm here is because they, or because he, or because she, white people, the government, the system, inequity, injustice. So, you know, just basically just lay there and wallow in it then. And just go nowhere and do nothing. But you'll feel a lot better because you got a lot of excuses. See, nobody wants to tell these young men, and because of my background as a foster kid and raised, you know, in foster care and coming from a broken family and growing up in the ghetto and being involved in committing petty crimes and all of that stuff, because of that background, being in a gang before my father rescued me out of all of that. See, I can say this with authority. What needs to be told to these black men who are having all these problems, quote unquote, with police brutality is, get a job. Stop fathering children that you can't take care of. Stop hanging out in the streets with a bunch of thugs who mean nobody any good. And stop disrespecting and acting like the cops are your enemy anytime you interact with them, particularly when you're interacting with them in a situation where you know they've come expecting potential trouble because of the circumstances you've allowed yourself to be in. How about trying that? Instead of protesting every time somebody gets in trouble with cops because of who they or what they're up to and who they're hanging out with. Don't have children before you get married. Get an education. Finish high school. Learn a trade. Learn a skill. If you think you have the intellectual capacity and interest, sure, go to college. Start with community college. Find people who are doing positive things and hang around them and find out how they're doing them and what the skills are and what the attitudes are and what the behaviors are that help them to succeed. How about that? As well, the cops are out to get us. No, they're not. They're out to get bad guys. And you know what? If you're hanging around with bad guys, you're likely to get got. But oh no, you can't say that. No. See, if I weren't black, that'd be racist. Because I'm black, you're a sellout. You're a sellout. You're telling them exactly what they want to hear. No, I'm telling the truth. All that talent, all that ability, all that potential wasted in the streets with bloodshed. And all people want to do is have a protest over the 3% who end up dying at the hands of the police, and only probably 2.7% of those die because they engage in some sort of violent confrontation with police officers. And yet for the one situation like George Floyd, for example, where and even he was not, let's face it, I mean, George Floyd is no icon of moral rectitude. But he is an infinitesimal percentage of what actually goes on and what the police have to confront out there. My organization blessed a widow here in Virginia with a gift to help her and her family because her husband and she worked in the inner city to try to help disadvantaged children. He was a state police officer who actually volunteered to go work in the inner city, volunteered to work with Richmond police so that he could interact with people and try to get to know them and try to be a help to them. He walked up to a car parked on the wrong side of the street, expecting a friendly encounter to say, look, you know, you got to move your car to the other side. You parked the wrong way. And when he walked up to the car, a guy pulled out a gun and blew him away, killed him right on the spot. In fact, we had a couple of police officers killed here in the last day or two. And what about their lives, huh? What about their lives, regardless of the color of their skin? I think one of them happened to be black. What about his life? I mean, so I just, since the data is in, I just wanted to get that data out there so you'll have a sense of what is really going on. And I hope that the Americans of African descent who are listening to me will carry this message to others and say to them, you know, we get all worked up about one police killing, but what about the 7,500 black folks who died? 97% at the hands of other black people. What about them? Do their lives matter? And they do. All right, look, the number is 888-589-8840. I'm going to come to your calls. I'll raise a couple of other issues, and then we'll get on with it because that's not all. In fact, that's not really in the news, but I got curious and wanted to share it with you. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He endured the pain, the hurt, and the cruel remarks only because of his great love for us. Because of all our hatefulness, our stinginess, our sinfulness, he died upon that ugly cross. He loved us enough to take every sorry thing about us upon himself and to pay for our unworthiness. He wanted us to have the best, and because of it, he died for us. He wanted so much for us to love each other, and because of it, he died for us. He wanted a world free of war and hatred and every other ugly thing, and because of it, he died for us. But we scorned him. We took his love and made fun of it. We beat him, laughed at his way, took him out and nailed him to two pieces of wood. Then we stood around, drank our booze, gambled for his clothing, and mocked him as he bled to death. For nearly 2,000 years now, he's been trying to get us to understand that this is his world and that no way will work in his world but his way. But we humans know more than he does, so we go on killing, robbing, cheating, and lying, making fun of him and his way. It isn't popular to be a follower of his. You'll still be made fun of, scorned, and laughed at. You can't get ahead in life by practicing his principles, so we're told, and we must all get ahead. We take followers of his and make them liars and cheats in our movies. We show them as weak, insecure, unstable people. Most of the time, we picture them as some sort of holier-than-thou hypocrite. We have twisted his way, perverted his teachings, misused his church, wasted away his material goods, and our world is still searching for that something that is missing. Man is still the only animal on the face of the earth that will kill for revenge, and we call him the only civilized animal. How great must be the hurt in his heart to see what he had planned for us and what we have done with that plan, to see what great things he has prepared for us, and then to see how we have scorned his way. To have love that would allow his own son to die for our sinfulness, and then to see that love refused. How patient he is. Why he did not sweep us away centuries ago is beyond our understanding. No, we can't understand it. No one can. But we can understand one thing, and that is that he loves us more than we can ever understand. We know he will accept us with all our ugliness and unworthiness. We know he'll give us life and love. We know his power is greater than death, and apart from him, there's no life at all. It seems that after 2,000 years, we humans would get around to trying his way. But, like he said, we're ignorant. And I guess that's one reason he died for us.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Okay, a couple of quick things, and I'm going to come to your calls. You know, it's interesting. The Polish government is expressing tremendous concern about what big tech is doing in censoring Americans. In fact, they are taking steps to pass laws to prevent them from doing it in Poland. And you know, this is one of the things that strikes me, and they point this out. Living under Soviet communist occupation helps them to understand, quote, the pressure from the far left has developed from soft political correctness into a much harsher phase. He calls it that of cancel culture. I call it communist culture. It is very worrying, listen to this, and is more reminiscent of Bolshevik standards than democratic ones. Now, that's the president of Poland, which is what I've been saying for a long time. What we're witnessing is really the Democrat Party has become a party of Marxism and communism. But they don't call it that. They'll never admit that. But if you just lift the hood up and look at what's under the hood, I mean, you see, it's the heartbeat of communism. Well, certain speech is not allowable because it's hate speech. Well, according to whom? Well, obviously, according to them. So that's one thing I wanted to just put out there for your comment. People who lived under communism seem to have a greater level of sensitivity and seem to see the Democrat Party more clearly than Americans who have been here all of our lives. Because they see the signs, they've witnessed them before, and they see the signs. And most Americans are oblivious. Oh, communism, oh, come on, Bishop. Now, come on, let's not go too far. And then somebody who's lived under that says, oh, no, that's exactly what they're doing. That's exactly where they're going. I've lived this stuff. I see it very clearly. Let's see. Oh, yeah, Zuckerberg got caught, of course, saying that the people who committed the insurrection, give me a break. Well, that's the shortest insurrection ever in the history of mankind. Insurrection, come on. Yeah, it was wrong. It was bad. I condemn it. It was a riot. It was violent. They destroyed property. I don't agree with it. I don't support it in the least. It was not a coup. It was a disruption, yes. But within hours, they were back. Come on. You know, and 500 riots. Oh, no, there was no insurrection. There were peaceful protesters occasionally infiltrated by bad actors. Several billion dollars in property destroyed. But, that was. Here's the third thing I want to mention to you for now. Senators Warner and Kaine, both Virginia senators, may it not be so for very long, much longer, but they're asking the U.S. Postmaster to address mail delays. Yeah, apparently there's a policy of delaying mail by the post office, I guess, in order to manage the volume of mail that they're getting and their inability to get it all out. But, you know, and they wrote this letter to the postmaster telling him that they've got to consult Congress and the stakeholders, and you're temporarily holding back mail and people are not getting their mail on time. But you know what struck me? I didn't hear any of that when they were talking about universal mail-in ballots. Did you? And the rest of us were saying, look, the post office can't seem to handle the volume it's got now. And you want to add millions of pieces of mail all over the country to a volume of work that they already can't handle. Oh, you're just trying to suppress voters. You're just trying to keep people from voting. And now all of a sudden they wrote this very serious letter to the post office. You've got to stop delaying the mail. The hypocrisy of these folks. But as I said before, when power is your God, then anything goes. That's the bottom line. When power is your God, power is the God of communists, power is the God of socialists, power is the God of the Democrat Party. In fact, I also found this out yesterday doing a little research for my book. You know, in 2020, unbeknownst to us during the Democrat convention, there had several caucuses that were taking the words under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Yeah, that's right. I mean, they were open about it. You know, they didn't do it publicly on television, but behind the scenes in their caucus meetings, they were taking the words under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance because they didn't want that in there. Most notably, of course, the quote-unquote LGBTQZ whatever caucus. And the Muslim caucus, too. The Muslim caucus of the Democrat Party. They didn't want under God in there. And, of course, the Democrat Party didn't have a problem with that because they don't want under God in there either. They just won't admit that publicly because they might lose some of the people who are now still misguided enough to go along with them. Okay, let's come to your calls. Let's go to Linda in Missouri. Linda, welcome.
Very much. I think that the demonic powers, the spirits that have taken over the people in Washington, they are not only deceivers, but they are being deceived themselves. I think they fear so much that American citizens will unite, and especially the Christian American citizens.
Amen, Linda. I don't know whether the rest of you could hear that or Randy, whether you could hear that. But Linda, you are absolutely right. I think there is a tremendous fear that we will unite. I think that's what the racial stuff is all about. It's about trying to keep us divided. You know, Christians are the largest single voting bloc in America. And if we ever got together, think about it, if we ever got together across all lines, denominational, cultural, racial, if we all said, you know what, anybody who is fighting against and is defying and rebelling against the word of God, we're not voting for, none of us. We're only voting for those candidates who are going to uphold the principles of God's word and the principles of our founding. And if they're not doing that, if they're pushing baby killing and they're pushing all kinds of same-sex marriage and transgenderism in the schools and all a hatred for Israel, it's an apartheid nation and they're evil, and they're not getting our vote. America would be changed overnight. But it's by keeping us divided, by creating racial religion, Democrat religion, so that the church, in some cases, is not the true church of Jesus Christ. It's the church of the Democrat Party. They say they can do that. Oh, then they've got full control, because you know, with keeping the church splintered like that, then they can bring in all these other constituencies and convince minorities that Republicans are out to get them and conservatives are out to get them and even convince them in some cases, you know, that the church is bigoted. The church is just using religion to discriminate. So praise God for Jesus said a house divided itself against itself cannot stand. The church is going to have to come together. Thank you for the call. Mark in Iowa. Mark, welcome.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you.
I was listening to you at the half-hour break, and something that crossed my mind was that, and I've been thinking about the last couple of days, is a big problem we have with our country today is the lack of decent and honorable role models.
Yeah.
Half the population, they see gangsters as people who they'd like to be because they see these gangsters walking around with all this gold wrapped around their necks and everything else. And they think, well, he's successful. I want to be like him. And it brought me back to the thought of a movie came out years ago about wise guys. And the main character in that movie became a mobster because of his role models that he saw in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
And we just need better role models for people to look at and say, that is the person I want to be like.
Well, Mark, thank you for the call. You are absolutely right. I think part of the problem, though, is that a lot of the cultural institutions lionize these people. And I was thinking about it the other day. Snoop Doggy Dogg and Dr. Dre and Ice Cube went from being NWA, and I won't repeat what that means, but you all know, gangster rappers talking about claiming themselves to be the CNN of the black community and all of this, and just talking about mistreating women and killing police and killing their enemies and all of that. And now they're doing children's movies. They're doing commercials, they're doing game shows. But they still have the same attitude. I mean, I think it was last year that a picture was taken of Snoop Dogg with a gun pointed at the head of a replica of Donald Trump. You know, like we ought to kill him. And yet, mainstream media lionizes these people. Back in a moment.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, who was a prodigal for 9 years and lived as a man. When Laura came home, we were all ecstatic. And so I just woke up one night and it just kind of laid on my heart. We need to start a specific basket with names of prodigals in it that we will pray over.
Learn more or submit a prayer request at inhisimage.movie/prayer.
Because we all have someone.
Oh, Lord, please let me make it. Please, Lord. Come on, come on.
American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I missed the show again.
Can't find the time to catch the live shows? No worries.
Wait, what?
You can listen and download all your favorite shows for free.
For free?
That's right, for free. Just visit the podcast page on AFR.net.
Ooh, Lord.
AFR.net. So there's this guy, and his name is Jose, and he's healthy, he's got a happy family, he's busy running his own payroll company in Texas, goes to the doctor and gets news you never want to hear, cancer. And here's the thing. He had switched from medical insurance to MediShare, which is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So the question for Jose and his wife Estrella was, is this really going to work? Especially after they got hit with an $85,000 bill.
That bill was paid so fast that it was amazing.
We didn't have to worry. They paid right away. All his doctor visits. It was just amazing.
So yes, MediShare works. And a typical family saves $500 a month when they switch to MediShare. But it's not just about the money.
Just to have believers knowing that they're praying for you, you know, it melted your heart.
And I tell you, I have nothing but great things to say about MediShare.
Why wait? You can call now, 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
What I challenge parents to do and what we encourage all parents to do when we get into the teenage years is lessen the amount of rules in the house and work it down to three things.
Well, that's an insightful thought, perhaps a little unsettling for parents, especially if you have teens, but let's listen to more from Mylan Yurkovich on today's Focus on the Family Minute.
I want my teenagers to know what respect is. I want them to know what it means to be responsible, and I want them to know what it means to be productive. These are the three things I want teenagers to get to know and then personally absorb as values rather than having tons of rules so they get the larger concepts.
It seems counterintuitive to lessen the number of rules in the home, but values, more than rules, are the key to reaching your teen. More trusted parenting advice from Mylan and Kay Yurkovich at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Well, folks, we've got, speaking of law enforcement and the vilification they underwent in 2020, we've got one sheriff's deputy in Mississippi killed. I think this was yesterday. Two FBI agents killed in a shootout. I think this happened in Florida. Yeah, in Sunrise, Florida. Two FBI agents killed serving a warrant. So there's three law enforcement officers dead. And yet, we're supposed to hate them. They're out risking their lives trying to enforce the law. And we're supposed to hate them and blame them for everything that's wrong. But the people who are creating the problem by being lawless and dangerous and violent, oh, well, they're just victims. Let them out. Don't even require bail of them. My goodness gracious. They're just victims of a discriminatory and unjust criminal justice system. Well, seriously, our prayers go up in behalf of these three law enforcement officers who have given their all in service to our country and to their communities and to their families. We pray for their families. We pray for God's grace and mercy and healing power and peace to be upon them, because, you know, you can't imagine what it's like for someone to knock on your door and say your loved one who left this morning to carry out his duty will not be coming home. You can't imagine what that's like if it's never happened to you. So my heart goes out to these folks, and that's why here again, I have absolutely no respect whatsoever for Black Lives Matter. As far as I'm concerned, it's an abomination to God. And any Christian with any kind of biblical understanding and worldview should see that. And those who don't, it's because they're not looking through a biblical lens, they're looking through a racial lens, or maybe even looking through a Marxist lens, and therefore they're not seeing clearly. They're not seeing reality. They're seeing their own skewed vision. Okay, let's get back to your calls and get as many as we can in here. Let's go to Tyrone in Oklahoma. Tyrone, welcome.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. My comment is that the Vice President, Kamala Harris, should be impeached for investing in violence, bailing out rioters. There's nothing in the world to justify her turning the rioters back on the streets. She's supporting Black Lives Matter is a marxist organization, and tearing down statues trying to erase American history. Frederick Douglass was not a racist. He was part of the history of the United States. And nobody's asking how can he be racist. They disagree with everything that's been going on. And for her to promote violence and people getting killed, I mean, that should be ground for impeachment.
Well, Tyrone, I think if she were a Republican doing that, she probably would be impeached. But as you know, as Chris Plant said, if Democrats didn't have double standards, they'd have no standards at all. So that's just the way they roll. They don't care. They have no standards, so anybody can do anything and get away with it, whereas they hold Republicans to the very high standards. But look, Tyrone, you absolutely nailed it. Thank you so much for the call. We appreciate that comment, and you are absolutely right. Let's go to Joshua in Georgia. Joshua, welcome.
Thank you, Bishop, for taking my call. Hey, I can imitate you.
Oh, you can?
Yep. And I am he.
You know what? You are the second person to do that. Now, I hope you don't find this offensive, but the first one to do it was a 14-year-old kid who met me at a meeting, and when he came up, his mother spoke to me, and she looked at him, and he looked at me, and she said, go ahead, show him. He said, and I am he. Yes. Oh, my goodness. I almost fell out laughing. So thank you for that, Joshua. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So I'll take that as a compliment.
That's not why exactly I called you. I called you.
I didn't think so.
Everyone's wondering what their future is. And I was talking to my dad and a few friends and a couple of clients he works for. Sometimes I go to him on his side job, trips. I said, you know, our future is up in the air. Everyone thinks it's up in the air. Well, guess what? When the rapture comes, everyone who's saved, his future is up in the air, whether dead or alive. Our future is up in the air.
Ah, nice little turn of the phrase there. I like that. You're right. And Joshua, that's another way of saying our future is secure. It's not uncertain. It's secure. Thank you so much for the call, Joshua. We appreciate it. Let's go to John in Arkansas. John, welcome.
Hello, Bishop. I wanted to just make a comment. I live in Arkansas in a small city, and we're a diverse city. And I'd say 95% are not racist. We all get along great. And the majority of the problems here are black on black killings. White on white killings, that's normally what you hear. You normally don't hear a black killing a white or a white killing a black. And I just wanted to make the comment, I have mixed grandkids. They have my heart. They have them, and Jesus are all that matter to me and my family, and I love them more than anything. And that's how a lot of this city is that I live in. And we all get along. We love one another. We go to each other's churches, and if anybody goes back and look, you may look at me and say, well, he's a white man. I'm half Cherokee and I'm half Irish. So the majority of the people here are mixed in some race or another, and God's put us all together for one reason. We all bleed red blood, and that's how it is. God does not see color.
John, you know, I think what you just said is America. Yeah, look, I'm convinced of this. Sure, we have our idiots out there because, I mean, we're 330 million people. Of course, we got some idiots out there. But I'm just convinced in having traveled the breadth of this nation, I've been to every state except Hawaii. Haven't been there. But every place else I've been to, and more than once, I'm just convinced that the American people are really over it. You know what I mean? They're just over all of this racial stuff. And they just want to look at human beings as human beings and deal with people on the basis of their character. And they want to be able to call, you know, say, look at a person and say, yeah, he's a jerk, regardless of the color of that person's skin. And if they happen to have darker skin, not so, oh, you're racist to say that. No, he's just a jerk. You know, I mean, he's just a jerk. That's all, you know, has nothing to do with the color of his skin. He's just a jerk. or to like somebody, have fellowship with somebody, and it's not all about, you know, trying to bridge the racial divide. Just human beings dealing with each other as human beings. I think that's where most of the country is. But of course, that's not where the Democrat Party and the left wants us to be, because this racial division stuff, it feeds them. It keeps them in power. And the other thing, man, you touched my heart when you talked about those grandkids, because I'm looking forward to having them. And who wouldn't love their grandchildren? Oh, I can only love them half because they're only half the right race. I mean, this stuff is just, I mean, I think most the American people for the most part have had it, have just really had it. Okay, let's thank you for the call, though, John. Thank you. You're touching me, brother. Let's go to Richard in West Virginia. This is with my brain's thinking Virginia, Richmond, but Richard in West Virginia. Richard, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call, sir. You are the most amazing optimist that I know, and I think that's wonderful. Looking on down the line, some of your comments on the 22 election, the positivity about it, and saying, you know, we need to clean up our election laws. But I think in the next 2 years, the Democrats are, number one, going to try to get rid of the Electoral College. And if they keep using those Dominion machines, and they're not going to give those up because they worked, no legitimate candidate will be elected dog catcher. Have you got any suggestions on what we can do to get rid of those machines?
Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to double check this. I think Republicans control 36 state houses right now, and that's their job. That's what everybody ought to be putting pressure on their state legislators. If we're using Dominion machines, we need to get rid of them. If we're using anything other than paper ballots so that we have a clear record, and we're not verifying signatures, we're not using IDs, all of that stuff has got to come to a stop. And it's up to the state legislators to just do that. And they can call you whatever they want to call you. Let's just clean it up so that we can present to the American people an electoral process that they can have confidence in. And that's where it's got to happen. And so I'm confident, Richard, that it can get done. It can get done. Because even though we didn't do well, meaning conservatives didn't do well in the national election, we did very well, elected 10 new conservative legislators, and held on to the state houses and even gained some ground. So this fight is still very much in play. All right, thank you for the call. Let's go to Randy. Oh, Randy, you're going to be my last person, and you've got about 30 seconds, but go at it.
Hey, I just fired off an email to the Nobel Peace Prize Committee. I think everybody that listens to AFA, just like our target campaign, should file off letters to them. Just search the name, it comes up, and just let them know that they don't represent us and they're a violent group.
Amen. Amen. Okay. You know what? I see some of you still waiting, and please forgive me. I'll try to get you tomorrow. I'm just about out of time. But look, let me say this before I go. One of the things that we've got to always keep in mind is that the race is not to the swift, nor to the strong, but to he who endures to the end. So we just got to endure, okay? And there's plenty, you know, my optimism is based on nothing. It's based on, first of all, faith in God. But look, 10 additional congressional seats and state legislatures that were maintained and were strengthened in some cases. I think we even won a couple of local elections for governor. So we've got plenty to build on. Let's do that. And in the meantime, remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.